Good morning. How you guys doing? I'm Kofi Manning, and I'm very honored to be sharing the communion with my beautiful wife, Angelita Manning. It's our first time getting the chance to share together, so I'm excited about that. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us." And my wife is going to elaborate and share some thoughts on this.
Good morning. When I think of the cross, I'm reminded of the victory and the peace that we have in God through Jesus. Yes, if you know anything about the cross, you know that Jesus was stripped of everything in the moments that led to His death. His clothes, His dignity, His rights, His friends, His family, even His connection with God, at least for some time. He was truly in a vulnerable state. Some might see this time in His life and see a man at his weakest, at his worst. But luckily for us, the story does not stop there. Jesus rose. Jesus overcame this horrific death, this abuse, this injustice, and so can we. Jesus was restored to His relationship with God, our Father, and Jesus now reigns supreme in His rightful place at the right hand of God. And I'm totally certain that we can all relate to having gone through some dark, challenging times in our lives that have brought us to our knees. I can personally think of many examples. For example, growing up in a household filled with domestic violence, drugs, alcohol, infidelity, poverty, and how that created such a deep insecurity in me. I think of the broken relationship that I had with my biological father. We lived in the same house, but I grew up feeling or not being certain that he loved me or even wanted me, and how that left me longing for intimacy, even into adulthood, but being so afraid to open my heart to it. I think of the time I was fired unfairly from a job, or the time that I was laid off from a job that I absolutely loved. Or even when my husband and I were drowning in some financial debt and we felt like failures. I think of the relationships or the friendships that I've lost over the years, and how those really meant so much to me. I think of the dark times in my personal walk with God when I faced doubt and insecurity as I struggled with wanting the approval of man more than the approval of God, or my lifelong battle with self-reliance and pride. And I'm sure I, like you, could go on to tell many more examples of times in my life when I was hurt, vulnerable, weak, overwhelmed, uncertain of what to do, and powerless. But I'm grateful, because it's in these times that I've felt the closest to God. Because like Jesus, I was stripped of everything. All my distractions, all my busyness, my pretense, and my pride. And I found myself at the foot of the cross with my eyes and my heart turned to God. The cross has taught me not to be afraid of trials and suffering and vulnerability. Jesus reminds me to be willing to go through the challenges so that God can be glorified when I come out on the other side, because He is faithful, He is powerful, He is love, and He will help me overcome.
That's awesome, isn't it? You know, and at home, I see this in her. No matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult it gets, my wife never gives up, because she always turns her heart back to God. Now, the scripture continues, and it says in verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, and I'm very grateful for the cross because I know I've gone through many weaknesses, many challenges. I've been sinful, you know, and there's times where I can still feel like a slave to my challenges and my battle. But I know that Jesus hasn't given up on me. So the cross is what sets us free. It's not by our power. It's not by our strength. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for the victory that we have in Jesus, God. We love you so much. And we're just so grateful, God. We could not make it without you. There's no way we could have hope of eternal life if it wasn't for what your son did. Thank you for the bread that represents his body and the juice that represents his blood. And we pray in the Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. That concludes the communion portion of our service. Now is the time where we take up a collection, a contribution, where we're able to give back. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll get there in a moment. Now, this contribution is primarily for the members of the church. If you are visiting and you'd like to give, please feel free to do so. But we don't want you to feel under any obligation to give. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As you're turning there, I'm going to read a verse in Matthew 6:21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You know, we can give in many different ways. We can serve in many different ways. But when it comes to our money, I think it's a great way to really tell where our heart is at. And there's a commercial on the AM station that I've heard many times. I believe it's some debt consolidation commercial. But there's a line in there that goes, "Don't let the credit card companies trick you into thinking you have to pay back everything you owe." And I'm just going to say that one more time. Don't let the credit card companies trick you into thinking you have to pay back everything you owe. And I laugh at that. Well, I kind of get upset with that, and I laugh at it at the same time. And there might be a little truth to that, but in the context of the ad, it really doesn't jive. Just so you know, in 2017, Connecticut ranked number 14 in the country in terms of just credit card debt. You know, on top of that, you can add your mortgage, your rent, car loans, personal loans, but ranked number 14 for just credit card debt. Now, I know that some of you out there kind of smile and say, "Well, I live right over the border. I'm in New York." Well, New York was number 12. New York was 12. And then for those inquiring minds, number one happened to be Alaska. And I know I don't see Gabe or Mary here. Oh, there they are. They are over there. Yes, Alaska was number one. That's why they came to Connecticut. So, you know, they moved up. So now we get into debt in many different ways. Besides irresponsibility, I've been there many times. You know, things do happen. For the last year, a little more than a year, I've been out of work on partial pay due to an injury I incurred on the job, and I accrued debt as a result. So what that forced my family to do, was to reprioritize things in an effort to eliminate and minimize the impact of that debt. And it's going well, and it's actually going very well. But I do have to tell you, there's through that whole process, there's thoughts of cutting back, contribution. You know, and I'm so glad I give through the app, because for me to stop that, I've said that before, for me to stop it, I have to do a little bit of work, nothing major, you know, maybe a minute, 2 minutes of my time, but I don't have to do anything if I don't want to write that check. You know, so I'm grateful for the app, because it helps me really think about, okay, why I give. You know, and you know, I think about the months to come now. We have the Northeast Christian Conference coming up. You know, my kids with preteen camp. You know, and missions contribution, that's not that far out there. And I'm like, wow, there are a lot of things going on, a lot of things coming up. And the way that I choose to handle things, well, it has a direct impact on my relationship with God. Not only my personal relationship, but also my family's relationship with God. You know, I need to have that godly focus. We as a congregation need to have that godly focus. Back in Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And prior to that, it's talking about the concerns and the worries of life. God knows what you need. More importantly, God knows when you need them. Because God's time and my time, they don't always match up. Many times they don't match up. But God is always right. And I have to come to terms with that. And which means for me, and for some of you, it's time for a mind change. It's time to fight back. And I want to read in 2 Corinthians 10, you guys should be there already, verse 3 through 5. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And prior to me working on this message, I really never applied that passage to my financial life. But I believe it definitely applies. You know, that we can't wage war as the world does. You know, the credit card companies, they want to trick you. Well, no. You know, we got into certain issues. We got into our financial debt because of some of it is irresponsibility. Others is life, again, does happen. But what are we going to do about it? Are we going to take the godly approach and work on it? And that's what we need to do. Brothers and sisters, we need to grab hold of our finances, and we need to be able to give back to God. You know, so let's get the help we need and be wise stewards of what God has given us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much that we're able to pray to You now, but we're able to give back to You. We're able to just, God, however we give, whether it's writing a check, it's putting the actual cash in there through the app, that we're able to give to You. And I pray that it is pleasing to You. And I know there's definitely hardships out there. And God, they're not easy. For those of us in those hardships, let us get the help we need. Put the people in our lives so we can take a godly approach, a godly perspective on things. And so that whenever we give and how we give, it'll truly bring honor and praise to You. We thank You. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, I think everybody's had a chance to give. Let's all stand up. We're going to sing one more song before the message. We're going to sing Deep Way Down.
Deep Way Down, Deep Way Down, Deep Down in my heart. Oh, Deep Way Down, Deep Way Down, Deep Down in my heart. I got the love of Jesus. And it's deep down in my heart. Way down, deep down in my heart. Deep way down deep. deep down in my heart. Oh, deep down in my heart.
Chapter 8. We're going to get there eventually, so be patient. How's everybody feeling today? Everybody good? Everybody feeling happy? What is your predominant emotion right now? Not tired. Don't say tired. I understand. Tired is a good one. But my guess is because you're sitting in church that right now you're probably feeling happy. Hopefully anyway. Maybe joyful. Maybe content. But what about tomorrow? What do you think you'll be feeling tomorrow? You know, because for a lot of people in the world, it's going to be anger. And for many different reasons, and then again, maybe for the same reason. But people are going to feel uneasy, and they're going to feel frustrated. And they're going to feel angry. You know why they're going to feel angry? This is why people feel angry. So what is that? That is when you feel like you've been wronged. And you've been unjustly treated. And unfairly treated. And injustice will make you feel mad. You'll be angry. But you know what the question is? Where do we go from here? You know, anger in and of itself is not a sin. Oftentimes it's mislabeled as a sin. Anger is an emotion, just like sadness or being glad or being frustrated. So it's nothing you can say, I'm never going to be angry, because it's an emotion that just comes on you like any other emotion. But where do we go when we feel angry? And where do we go when we feel like we are a victim of injustice? I want you to consider this for a moment. How should we as Christians feel about this? This is a very hot topic these days. Everybody's familiar with this. Nobody saw this and said, I've never seen that before. Everybody knows that. It's not just a racial issue. It can be many things. Anytime you feel like you've been unjustly treated for any reason, because of social class, age, gender, level of education, your occupation, your personal history, disability, your faith. Martin Luther King said this, true peace is not merely the absence of tension, it's the presence of justice. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that true? Is that true? What do we mean by the presence of justice? Think about that for a moment. Say, look at this. And then again, that question, what does this mean to you? When you think about this, there's two ways we can view it. One is an aggressive view of this. If injustice prevails, acting peacefully is a moral impossibility. That's an aggressive way to view this. There's a more passive way to view this. If injustice prevails, living peacefully is a physical impossibility. Different perspective. Is there a third option? I want you to consider this. If injustice prevails, living in peace can still be my reality. That's what I want to talk about today. You know, I think so much of this attitude is framed by how we see ourselves in the world, where we fit in, our place, our role, our spot. And it's that classic dichotomous argument that we have all the time as Christians. Being in the world, but yet not being of the world. Like, that's that balance that we have a hard time with. Like, how am I going to function in this place? I'm not of it, but yet I'm there. And so how we see ourselves in the world has a lot to do with how we view justice or injustice. And I believe the key to peace is knowing how to navigate our way through this in the world, but yet not being of the world, and understanding what justice is. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you made Jesus Lord, and you're living your life in Christ right now, you've experienced something really amazing. Life-changing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. What do we mean by that? You've read it, you've heard it, you know it. How exactly did that happen? Maybe a better explanation is found right here. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what does all that mean? Because of the cross, you have a second chance. You get a do-over. Not very many people get a do-over. You got a do-over. All the things that you've been doing, all the ways that you've been living your life that were in opposition to God, you were able to just walk away from. You've been forgiven. You've been set free. You were able to detach from that sinful life and that sinful world that you were involved with. In Christ, you have a new start. The problem lies in the fact that we still live in the old world. That's where the challenge comes. You've changed, but the world around you has not changed. You still have the same neighbors, the same boss, the same co-workers, same friends, same clients, same customers, same fellow students, same teachers, the same everything. And so I think for a lot of Christians, that's the biggest challenge that we face. It's like, we're all good when we're here. But when we're not here, that's when it hits us. And it hits us the moment we walk out our door and we get out into the world. And it's where you work, and it's where you go to school, and it's where you live, and it's the people that you come in contact with, and it's the people that you have to do business with, and you have to be social with. That's when it really hits us. You see, I think, by and large, we do a pretty good job with each other here. We do pretty well together. We have a good relationship with each other. It's not perfect, but I think it works. And one reason why it works is that we understand each other. We trust each other. We know who we are. We know what we're dealing with. We get each other. We're like a family. With a few oddballs here and there, but we are a real family. And so because of that, we can feel pretty comfortable with each other. We can feel pretty relaxed with each other. The problem is that we're not only with each other. We're not a cult. We're not a commune. We all don't live in the same big farm somewhere. In fact, most of our time is spent away from each other when you think about it. And that's where we can struggle. And so here's the question. We get each other. We're not perfect, but we know what to expect from each other. Pretty much we have a lock on the kind of behavior that we're going to receive from each other as Christians. The question is this: what kind of treatment can I realistically expect from the world? Look at the scripture. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. There's a really good reason why John wrote this. Because the world is full of problems. And the world is very messed up. And it's nothing new. It's not like this generation is exceptionally plagued with issues. I mean, just look through the history books. Go back generation to generation to generation to generation, all the way back to biblical times. And you'll see that the world was pretty messed up. It's not a nice place to be. The problems we have, we think they're unique. They've always been there. And without an understanding of God's ways, and God's ways includes love, patience, kindness, grace, goodness, forgiveness, compassion, providence, protection, guidance, comfort, counsel. All the things that we love about being in Christ, all the things that we benefit from when we live for God. When the world doesn't get any of that, then the world does something else. When there's no real understanding of these, people will follow the ways of the world. Because you will do something. You will always do something. You will either follow God, or you will follow the world. And so people, if they're missing all these great attributes of God, and they're not evident in their life, they don't even really understand or even know these things, then they will follow the ways of the world. And we know where that comes from, because Satan is the prince of this world. And his ways are very clear. Hatred, deceit, jealousy, envy, arrogance, pride, slander, selfishness. All the things that we suffer from, when we don't follow the ways of God and when we live in this world. And so back to that question. What kind of treatment can I realistically and reasonably expect from the world? You tell me. As much as we would love to be treated well by the world, and as much as we think we deserve to be treated well by the world, the bottom line is, you're probably not going to be treated well by the world. Jesus had a really good understanding of this. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I mean, did Jesus not nail it? I mean, did he have a full understanding of this? Of course he did. The world does as the world is. But at the same time, remember that God does as God is. And there's a peace that as Christians that we can expect and that we can experience. And it's not dependent on how people treat us. But it's really dependent on how God treats us. That's very refreshing. Near the end of his life, Jesus made it very clear to his disciples that things in this world would not be easy. There'd be some hard times. It would not be a cakewalk for anybody. But that through their faith, and that through their perseverance, they'd be okay. Just stay with me. Stay focused on me. Walk with me. You'll be okay. And two thoughts stand out. The first one is in John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And then a little later in this conversation with his disciples, he says this, "I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." You know, I believe nobody felt the sting of injustice more than Jesus did. But I think at the same time, nobody had a greater understanding of peace than Jesus did. And by that understanding of peace that is not going to be dependent on what people think or what people say, by that understanding of peace, he was able to rise above the injustice that hit him every single day, because he knew the peace of God. It's that very peace that he gives to you. What an amazing gift that is. And you know, maybe for you, your life has been unfair. And maybe for you, justice just hasn't found its way to you yet. Well, you know, I can say, "I'm sorry." But I can also say, "I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised." That's the world that we live in. Look at me in Romans chapter 8. I hope we can change that someday. And as Christians, we will continue to strive to change whatever we can as we're moving along. But there is one thing you can change right now, and that's the impact and the effect that injustice has on us. Because we know that as Christians, we can rise above it. And we can see our lives the way that God sees our lives. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say about this very thing. And pretend as though he were talking right to you. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good." All things. "That God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those that he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." So what shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, then who could be against us? "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm convinced that neither life nor death, angels, demons, present, future, any powers, height, depth, anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And with that, whether we find any justice in this world or not, we can have peace. And ultimately, justice will prevail because through Christ, we too have overcome the world.
Falling under pouring rain, harassed and helpless, one and all.
In the darkness we stumble,
we stumble and fall.
Remain standing. We're just going to pray. So just